The scripture reading this morning is from Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. Would you please open your Bibles and follow along with me as I read this? Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. The word of God.
Well, it has become our habit on the first Sunday of each year, as I mentioned earlier, to consider why we do what we do as a church. Some passages of Scripture, like the one that Sandy just read, are a little more foundational than others for the life of the church. They really describe for us what life in the church is supposed to look like in a way that not all passages do. From this text that Sandy read, we have identified five activities, five core values is what we call them, that we are committed to doing as a church. In fact, you may know, and you may not notice this stuff, but on the front of our bulletin, it actually has our mission statement. And it says, under the headship of Christ, so we're following Christ's direction and empowered by the Holy Spirit, so He is our enabler. We purpose to be a church that is continually devoted to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, the breaking of bread, prayer, and evangelism to the glory of God. We lift these things right out of Acts chapter 2 because we believe that when you boil the church down to its most basic nature, this is what you find. And so these things should be dictating the things that we do as a church. And for this reason, I have determined to set aside the first Sunday of each year to remind us why we do what we do. So back in 2014, we considered what it means to be continually devoted to prayer. And this is something that we are seeing God continue to grow us in, particularly in the area of corporate prayer. God is moving at our prayer meeting. It's not a dead gathering. If you were to come, you'd find 30 to 40 of your brothers and sisters in Christ gathering to pray, to intercede before the throne for our church and for our community around us. Last year, in 2015, we considered what it means to be continually devoted to fellowship. We are to gather, the scriptures tell us, with the other believers around our common bond in Christ. I mentioned earlier, Jesus says that we will be known as His disciples by the way in which we love one another. We are exhorted in the Scriptures to seek out regularly the fellowship of the saints. And this year, in 2016, I'd like to challenge us in the area of what it means to be continually devoted to the Scriptures. And so to do this morning, we're going to take a look at a passage in Acts, 1 Peter. Chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, turn over there. I fooled you all. We normally do our scripture reading on the passage we're preaching, but not this morning. We'll be looking at 1 Peter chapter 2. We're looking specifically at verses 2 through 3, but you guys know enough about my preaching by now to know I don't like just diving in the middle of a text without gaining some context. So, what we're going to do, I'm going to start reading clear up in chapter 1. verse 17 and read down through 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, just to gain our context so that we know what's going on here. But we are going to be looking just at verses 2 and 3 this morning. Everybody got it? All right, the Word of God says, "And if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon the earth, knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off, but the Word of the Lord abides forever. And this is the Word which was preached to you. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord." As we look at this text, we find in verses 17 through 21, Peter describing for us the source of our salvation. He says, "You are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ." And then he goes on in verses 22 through 25 to tell us that we learned of this salvation because God has revealed it for us in his Word. First, through his eternal Word, Christ, who came in the flesh, and then through the written Word that bears witness to Christ. And so the text says, "We have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable," that is, through the living and abiding Word of God. A word that this text tells us abides forever. And then he winds up by saying, "This is the word that was preached to you. This is the message you received when you came to Christ." And so when we ask the question, why are we to be continually devoted to the apostles' teaching, to the scriptures? The answer is because it's God's witness of his saving work that he has accomplished through Christ. Why should we be driving back to this book at all times? Because it's here. It's here that we find the words of life. We're told in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, that faith comes from hearing, or by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Paul tells the Corinthians, "It's through the foolishness of the message preached that God delights to save people." In fact, he goes on in 1 Corinthians 1, 23 and 24 to say, "We preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." The point is that we only learn of salvation because God has chosen to reveal it to us in the written word. And so in John chapter 6 is one of my favorite chapters of Scripture. It might be a strange one to think about being one of your favorites, because in that passage of Scripture, towards the end of the chapter, the masses start to abandon Christ, and they walk away. They don't want the message he is proclaiming. And as the crowds defect, Jesus turns to the disciples and asks them essentially, "Do you want to go with them, or are you staying with me?" And I love Peter's response as he says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Where else will we go? You have the words of life. And so years later, Peter is now penning this epistle, and he reminds us that Jesus has the words of life. Salvation comes by hearing his message, by believing it, And that message is contained for us in the Holy Scriptures. This is why we're to be continually devoted to it, because we're not going to learn of God's salvation any other place. Sure, we think about creation, and it proclaims the glory of God as one of his most astounding works. But creation cannot tell us of God's greatest work, because it doesn't tell us of a Redeemer, a Savior who died on the cross to bring salvation to sinful man. And so to gain that knowledge, God provided us with special revelation. And that revelation is contained in the 66 books of the Old and New Testament that we hold in our hands today. And this book tells us everything we need to know for life and godliness. Everything. Not most of, but everything. It is completely sufficient in telling us everything we need to know for life and godliness. And for this reason, Peter tells us, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to your salvation if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. It's a real simple statement, four phrases that are going to be the object of our look into the word this morning. But first, the text tells us then to be like newborn babes when it comes to the word. About to experience a newborn baby at my house. I'm not sure I'm mentally prepared for that yet. But when I think about a newborn baby, as I spent some time thinking about this over the last couple of weeks, what characterizes a newborn baby? And two things came to mind. The first was absolute and utter dependence. And the second was complete satisfaction. As newborn babies, we are absolutely 100% utterly dependent upon our parents, particularly our mothers. When you think about it, the mom is usually the source of everything a baby needs in life. It's his source of food, source of shelter, protection. If the baby needs to go somewhere, it has to be carried. It is completely dependent upon his parents. And this is how it should be for us. We are not able to find God on our own. We are utterly dependent upon a gracious God revealing himself to us. And like a loving parent, God has done that. He has given us his word and everything we need to know on how to have a relationship with him. We are to be like newborn babes, utterly dependent upon what God has told us. But utter dependence gives a way to complete satisfaction in what the parent provides. If I ate the same thing every day, three meals a day, I'd probably complain. But a baby does not complain about the lack of variation in its diet. In fact, the only thing it wants is its mother's milk. And not only is it the only thing it wants, it's the only thing that it can actually eat. If you try to feed a newborn baby a steak, it's not going to be well. Go well for that baby. You'll be making a trip to the hospital. It's the only thing it wants, and the only thing it needs is its mother's milk. And once again, this is exactly how it should be for us with how God has revealed himself to us. We should be completely satisfied with the things that God has told us about who he is. We don't decide if we like his truth or not. We simply accept him for who he is, knowing that he is perfectly glorious. I've been reading a theology book recently, and in there he's dealing, at one point he's dealing with some heresies that are happening in the church, and he says that they just don't want to hear what the Bible has to say. He says, but it's not up for us to choose if we like what the Bible has to say or not. It's ours to simply accept God as he has chosen to reveal himself to us. And yet there are whole movements in the church where people decide they don't like an aspect of God's nature. And so we work to explain it away. I'm finding this with the diminishment of hell in our day, and there's a lot of people who just say, I don't understand how a loving God could be eternally satisfied with a sinner spending eternity in hell. So let's figure out a way to make it go away. And yet as I search the scriptures, and I probably would prefer it if that wasn't the case too from my standpoint, but as I search the scriptures, it seems to me that the just payment, that what our sin really deserves, is eternity in hell. And so am I going to go with what I want or with what the Scriptures say? Newborn babies don't decide if they like it or not. They just go with it. Now, I am not saying the Bible cannot stand up to critical analysis. It has for thousands of years. The Bible can withstand any assault that people put upon it. I understand some of its doctrines are hard to understand, and there's room for discussion around those things. My point is that as God's people, we don't come to this book to decide if we like it or not, if we want to accept this portion of it or not. We're not to be Thomas Jefferson, who took his scissors to his Bible and cut out the parts he didn't like and left the parts he did. We do not place ourselves in judgment over God's self-revelation. We simply accept it as truth and work to bring our lives in conjunction with the power of the Holy Spirit to bring our lives into conformity with what it has to say, regardless of whether or not we can gel what the Scriptures are saying with the cultural movements of our day. We're to be like newborn babies. Second, the Scriptures tell us that we are to long for the pure milk of the Word. Babies crave their mother's milk, do they not? And they will let you know when they're ready for a meal. And they will not stop letting you know until you get them their meal. A terrible memory of mine. Salome, Ben never had a bottle. And Salome decides she wants to go skiing for the day. And leaves me at home with this 3-month-old baby with bottles of milk. Yeah. It was bad. It was bad. But he was letting me know he craved his mother's milk. He wanted it. He didn't stop for over 6 hours. We're still married. But brothers and sisters, my point is that we should crave the milk of God's Word. In the same way that we talked about, milk is the only thing that's safe for a baby to eat. The Scriptures, God's spiritual food, is the only thing that is fit to feed our souls. The church is always looking for Scriptures and something else. In days past, it's been philosophy, or maybe psychology, or there seems to be this real looking right now in some churches to Eastern mystic practices and all these other things, maybe science. And we try to feed our souls with these things. And I know the adage that all truth is God's truth, and I don't have a problem with that. I have a problem with it when we try to justify a theory and saying it's God's truth. But I get that all truth is God's truth. But the only truth that gives life and sustenance to our souls is the inerrant Word of God, God's direct revelation, His truth. And so we should crave it in a way that drives us to be spending time in God's Word. I find that you guys, maybe you guys know I like church history. I particularly love the late Puritans and early Baptists. I think that they would be appalled with our generation. Because, you know, we have access to the Word of God like no generation before us has ever had. I mean, it's on this thing and this thing's always on me. I bet you there's not a point in my day where I'm not within an arm's reach of the Word of God. And yet it seems that biblical literacy is at one of its lowest points since the English Reformation. And I think our Baptist forefathers would be appalled at our lack of knowledge of the Scriptures and would encourage us to make use of its prevalence in our lives and to crave time spent in the Word, seeing it as our food, as our source of life. Thirdly, we are told to like newborn babes, long the pure milk of the Word. Why? That by it you may grow in respect to salvation. The point of spending time in the Bible isn't so that we can know more. It's that we can grow more. The Scriptures don't contain within them some kind of supernatural power to change you. They aren't some lesser form of God. But they are God's truth for us. And so we should be longing for the Scriptures because as we look into them, we learn about who God is. as I thought about this whole idea of why the babies have to eat so often, it's because their bodies are growing and developing and maturing. I stand before you this morning 25 times larger than I was the day I was born. I have changed. I have grown. I have hopefully matured. Hopefully. And once again, this is how it is intended to be in our faith. We're supposed to grow, and so we seek the Scriptures because they are the primary tool in the hand of the Holy Spirit of bringing us from spiritual infancy to spiritual maturity. And this is, in many ways, the great mystery of our faith. It's simple enough that a three-year-old kid like me could understand the gospel enough to accept Christ as Savior, but complex enough that the greatest minds in history have spent their lifetime in just searching and searching the Scriptures and not been able to exhaust its truths. God tells His people to pursue Him through His Word. And if we don't do this, if we're not in God's Word, we will not be growing in respect to our salvation. And this is where verse 3 comes in. It puts some perspective on this longing for spiritual nourishment through God's Word. It says, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. And there's a sense in which if there is no desire to put off our old self and to grow in Christ's likeness, to grow in respect to our salvation, there is a sense in which we should wonder if we have even tasted the kindness of the Lord. I want to be very, very careful in this aspect of this text, because I do not want anybody to think that we work for our salvation. The Scriptures are abundantly clear that salvation comes exclusively by the gracious gift of God. We read that in Titus this morning, right? Not on the basis of works which you have done in righteousness, but on that work of Christ. So that is where our salvation comes from. But the fact of the matter is that the Scriptures teach us that we need to be bearing fruit, that we need to be changing into the image of Christ. Matthew's parable on the four soils that Jesus tells, that passage has bothered me for probably 6 months now. And you know that's the parable, right? The seed is sown on the path and it's snatched away. But in the three other soils, the seed takes root and a plant starts to grow. But only one moves to the point of bearing fruit, and only one is looked on kindly in Scripture. We've got to be moving and growing in Christ's likeness. The expectation is that we bear fruit. And the Scriptures say that if that's not happening in our lives, we need to pause and to consider if this is just something in our head or if this is something we actually believe. If we have received Christ's life, then we're going to want to grow in that life. And if we're going to grow in that life, we're going to be craving the Scriptures as our spiritual food. To put it a little negatively, a complete absence of emphasis on God's Word in our lives should cause us to take stock on if we've even tasted the kindness of the Lord. If there's no hunger for God's truth. Now, it is not my desire to make us feel guilty this morning. That is not why I got behind the pulpit. That is not it at all. It took me the better part of 28, 29 years to establish a consistent daily time in the Word. In case you're wondering, I'm 31. You know, when we think about reading our Bible, prayer, these things are called spiritual disciplines for a reason. They don't just happen. And yet, as I search the Scriptures, what marks both a healthy church and a healthy Christian individually is a desire to be continually devoted to the Scriptures, like these newborn babes who long for their mother's milk. And so this devotion to the Scriptures should come out each and every time we gather. There's a reason we spend the bulk of our time on Sunday morning in the exposition of God's Word. It has always been this way in healthy churches. Every major revival movement has been built on the clear proclamation of God's Word. And when churches begin to move away from the primacy of God's Word in their services, it usually is accompanied with an abandonment of the tenets of the faith. The Bible should stand at the center of everything we do. I know sometimes it can probably feel cold and habitual when we read a call to worship and we read the passage of Scripture before we preach, but we're trying to put into practice the things that the Scriptures tell us to do, which when we come together, we're to give attention to the public reading of Scripture. And what has defined the Baptists more than any other movement, or anything else, what has defined us from our inception is that we are people of the book. In fact, we believe that every believer should be in the Scriptures for themselves, figuring out what it means based upon what you have read, not on what I tell you. In fact, I love seeing everybody's Bibles open out there, and if I say something wrong, I expect you to tell me because you saw it in God's Word. So as we go into the new year, I want to challenge us to be devoted to the Scriptures, both corporately and privately. Well, what does this look like for us practically? Well, let's think what it means to be devoted to the Scriptures corporately. We've got four main services here as a church: Sunday morning, Sunday school, Sunday night, and prayer meeting. And at each of these services, the Bible is opened and expounded and applied to our lives. And so, since I'm in the habit of stepping on toes this morning, I'm going to challenge everybody in the church to make it a priority in 2016 to avail yourself to 3 out of 4 of these corporate gatherings. And like I said, I'm already stepping on toes, so I'm going to help you think through a little bit what that priority ought to look like. Sunday morning stands out unique from everything else we do. It is priority number one. This, in different forms and functions, has been happening nonstop for 2,000 years on the first day of the week, as the believers have gathered to worship corporately. So this needs to be priority number one. Where I throw the monkey wrench in is by saying that I think priority number two really ought to be prayer meeting, where we continually devote ourselves to prayer. And if we're doing 3 out of 4, that leaves us to choose between Sunday school and Sunday night. For those of you with families, with young kids, Sunday school is probably the better choice as we have age-appropriate teaching for them, and Sunday night makes sense for many of you whose kids are older or empty nesters. And whether you put this thing into practice or not, this challenge, my point is that we are commanded in Scripture to regularly seek out the fellowship of the believers around God's Word. And so we need to be giving ourselves to the public reading and preaching of the Scriptures as regularly as we can. And yet, brothers and sisters, if we only feed ourselves 3, or maybe you're super spiritual, you come to all 4 of those and make a midweek Bible study too. But if you only feed yourself the Word of God when we gather corporately, we're still going to be anorexic Christians. I don't survive on 4 meals a week. Maybe a day, but not a week. So each of us needs to also set aside personal time to be in God's Word. So to help facilitate this, I want to challenge Forest Baptist Church to use a Bible reading plan this year. You will find it in your church box. I saw some people cleaning out their box already today. I'm looking at this thing. What is this thing? It's called the Robert Murray McShane Bible Reading Plan. If you will follow that plan, I was going to have it up on the PowerPoint, but we never did. We're having PowerPoint issues this morning. It didn't come up. So regardless, it's in your church box. But if you will follow this plan, it's designed to take you through the Old Testament once and the New Testament in the book of Psalms twice over the course of the year. Now, I see on people's faces, you've got to be kidding me. I don't read a book in a year. You want me to read that much every single day? Well, I've been using this reading plan for a little over a year, and to be honest with you, it takes about 15 minutes a day. It's about 15 minutes of reading. The average Canadian watches 30 hours of television a week. You can spare 15 minutes, and that doesn't include things like Facebook and, I'll leave that alone. If it's a priority to us, we can do this. Now, when you see that reading plan, which you're gonna, if you have it, it might even be a good idea to pull it out. If when you look at it, at the month, so if you have it, look at January. It's split into four columns, and down the middle runs the date. So that's the day you should be doing the Bible reading plan, and on, I believe it's on the right side, it says personal time, and on the left side, it says family time. I actually think the right side says secret time. It's designed that you use two of those columns for your own personal study of God's Word, and two of those columns are supposed to be used by the family in family devotions. It's a challenge at my house. My kids are getting old enough that the little Bible story before they go to bed in prayer needs to start to grow and develop into more. So here's a helpful tool for those of you who need help getting going on family devotions. Not only that, but the last page of the reading plan actually describes some helpful tips for implementing family devotions for you men if this is the first time you've done something like this. Now, why am I challenging us to do a reading plan? Because it gives us something to measure against for the sake of consistency. And you know what? If you just decide, Pastor, I am not doing four columns, I'm stubborn and I'm not doing it. Okay. Then pick one of the columns for your personal time and one of the columns for your family time. Just use it to help you develop a consistency in your time in the Word. And if you stop and think about this, there's 200 of us here this morning. If all of us will use this Bible reading plan, that means that all of us will be looking into the same passage of God's Word together each and every day. And if something speaks to me from the Word, and I want to tell Pastor Mark about it, he knows exactly what I'm talking about because he read it that morning too, or vice versa. This could be a very good thing for us as we together unify around our corporate devotion for God's Word. And finally, as I'm trying to think about ways to help create this hunger within us, I have started on our church website a blog. It's called The Road to Emmaus. If you read the first entry, you'll find out why I named it that. And my goal for this is to once a week to simply post a short devotional from something that is following the Bible reading plan. Now, I say a short devotional. It is not going to be another sermon. I don't have time to write another sermon, and you don't want to hear me more than you already have to. But it's just going to be a five-minute devotional, something that God has spoken to me from His Word that I want to put out there for you to consider. It's just a way as your pastor to try and expose you to the Scriptures over the course of the week. And so you can see that on our church website. You'll actually, if you go down to the bottom of the page, it's right there. And it'll have the most recent post up. Our point, brothers and sisters, we want to be people of the book. At the end of the day, we want to be people. We want to be people who are pleasing to God. We want to live in a way that is pleasing to God, to grow in respect to our salvation. At least I hope that's your desire. And if that's to become the case in our lives, then we need to be people who are continually devoted to this book. May our response be the same as Peter. Where else would we go? You have the words of life. May we as a church and individually as believers be devoted to knowing God as He has revealed Himself to us in 2016. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the gift of Your Word. We thank You that we live in a day and an age where it is at our fingertips, inexpensive, readily available. We thank You for the saints who through history have shed their own blood to preserve this book for us. And Father, we don't worship this book, but we worship You as You have described Yourself to us in this book. And help us, Father, to be constantly seeing the great glory of Christ who has brought us salvation as we read His pages. Help us, Father, to gather regularly around Your Word and to see it manifested in our lives, Lord. Not that we would just know Your Word, but that we would grow in respect to our salvation. We love You, and we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.